すいません。
The Apostle Paul, in writing to the churches of Asia Minor, declares, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Very powerful words. Some might even say hard words. But what Paul got so worked up about was that this area called Galatia, which he held so dear, which he had a hand in converting to Christianity, was now being infiltrated by a group of men called Judaizers. And these Judaizers had professed that Jesus is Lord, but then they went on to declare that these converts to Christianity were also required to adhere to the Mosaic Law. What God begins and desires to continue, man tries to improve upon, or often just take over completely. It's been that way since the garden. And we seem to believe, like a child learning how to ride a bicycle, that we only need to be held up for so far. And then under our own power, we can go forward. What's true with a bicycle doesn't apply in our relationship with the Lord. In his epistle to the Philippians, Paul states that He, God, who began a good work in you, will bring you to a point where you're on your own. He who began a work in you will give you a roadmap for the next leg of your journey. He who began a good work in you will teach you to be independent. He who began a good work in you will help you get in touch with your spiritual guide, your inner deity. No, it says, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And as we continue our study in the book of Numbers, in chapter 8, we will explore the beginning of a very good work that God did in the Levitical priesthood, and then we will see what became of such a great beginnings. So if you would, turn with me to Numbers chapter 8, starting in verse 5. And the title of this message is Looking Back to See Forward. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Some background. Again, we're still at the base of Mount Sinai. First month of the second year since they've come out of Egypt. Coming up on their one-year anniversary since they've come out of Egypt. The tabernacle has been completed. It was set up on the first day of the month, first month of the second year. And on the day that the tabernacle was set up, if you remember, the cloud, that Shekinah glory, the presence of God, covered the tabernacle. And so the entire camp was settled around the tabernacle, grouped by tribe in the shape of a cross. And right in the middle of it was the Shekinah glory, the tabernacle with the presence of God right in there. So that's what we're looking at with the base of Mount Sinai. God has told Moses to tell Aaron to put the lamps in place so the holy place within the tabernacle is lit up. And last week we talked about how he specified that the lamps were to be on the outside of the lampstand so as not to show the lampstand, but to shine that light across the entire room. And in Numbers 3, the census was taken to number the Levites as well as the firstborn of Israel. And since God commanded that all firstborn were to be sacrificed to Him, whether man or animal, the children had to be redeemed. Because God said, I destroyed the firstborn of Egypt that I might free you. And so now the firstborn of all of Israel is mine, whether it's an animal or whether it's a man. So the animals were sacrificed to the Lord. The first fruits were sacrificed to the Lord. The men, obviously, he did not want to be sacrificed. So they had to be redeemed somehow. And the way that he did that in Numbers 3 was that he said, number the Levites, and the Levites will be mine as a substitution for the firstborn of all of Israel. So they were redeemed. The Levites were redeemed into the Levitical priesthood. And that's what God has specified to Moses now. He said, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. So God is cleansing them for a purpose. He's not just making sure that they're clean. He's cleansing them for a purpose. And whenever the Lord is sanctifying anything, whenever He's cleansing someone, it's to use them. It's not just so they can be clean. It's not so they can take glory in the fact that they are morally upright. It's not so they can take pride in the fact that they are without vice. It's because God wants to use them. And He needs to cleanse those people in order to use them, to get the junk out of the way so it can be done properly. One of the things that I rediscovered when we were doing part of this thing is that whenever you're using oil-based paints, or you're using stain or anything, you don't want granular stuff in there. You don't want the junk in there because it comes up on the surface and it looks like garbage. The same way in our lives is that we cleanse those things out. What you see, the work that you see, the finished stuff, takes on a different sheen. It takes on a different look than if you would allow dirt to get in it. So God is cleansing these people to make sure that the work that they do is good work. Conversely, if we don't allow ourselves to be cleansed before God, He's not going to want to use us either. Let me rephrase that. He's going to want to use us, but He can't. So, I mean, one of the things that we have to face is that, you know, we can say, well, I'm just not worthy to be used by God. Well, you know what? That's true. Unworthiness just comes with the territory. But God cleans us up for His purposes. He cleans us up for His purposes. So if you are not worthy, if you feel like you're absolutely not worthy to do the work of the Lord, that's an awesome place to start. And so then the next question is, how, Lord? How can You cleanse me? How can You teach me Your ways so I can be used by You? And in verse 9 and 10, it says that, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Now we're talking about 22,000 people, 22,000 Levites and 2 to 3 million children of Israel. Logistically, I don't know how that happened. But that's what the Lord instructed them to do. But importantly, what it does is that it requires the children of Israel to recognize the calling that God had on these Levites. These are the priests of the tabernacle, and I want you as My children to recognize that. And so that's what the laying on of hands was that recognition by the children of Israel. Verse 11, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls. And you shall offer one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering to the Lord, to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. So the Levites were called to perform the work of the Lord. And it says that they were presented like a wave offering, which means that they were presented before the Lord instead of put on the altar to be burned up, obviously. They were presented before the Lord as set apart to use, but not to be consumed by the fire. So that's what that's the whole idea of having a wave offering. And if you remember, as we went through the different types of sacrifices, the wave offering was simply that you took the grain or the meat and you weighed it before the Lord, and the idea was that the priest would keep that for his own use. Because part of the sacrificial system was that the Aaron and the Levites, they belonged to the people. They didn't have land of their own. They had no inheritance of their own. As they go into the promised land, God would allot all these different lands. But the Levites had no land. They had no way to take care of themselves, to feed themselves or clothe themselves, because they didn't have any job other than the tabernacle. So the Lord said, as the sacrifices come in, some of that's going to be a wave offering, and so you get to keep some of the meat, you get to keep some of the grain, you get to keep some of the silver. So that was the idea behind the wave offering, and that is why the Levites were offered as a wave offering, because it's a dedication to the Lord, but it's going to be put to use. Now, with the new technology that we have today, I was talking to Jim, I think. We were talking about the fact that MasterCard and American Express, now you don't even need the card anymore. It's just going to be a little fob that you just put it in front of a reader, and so they don't even need to swipe the card anymore. So we're thinking of installing those machines in the back, and that way you can just have a wave offering that way. Sorry. Long way to get around to a punchline, but hey. So, wave offerings. One sacrifice was for atonement or a covering of their sin. The other was for a total giving over of oneself to the work. The sin offering was so I can declare before the Lord, before I get to work, before I go to work for you, Lord, I do need to confess these things to you. I need to let you know that I have sinned. And yet, no, I'm not worthy. But yet you've called me to do this, and so I'm going to confess this sin to you. I'm going to burn it up. And then the burnt offering, of course, is to give myself totally over to the Lord. So whenever I do my work, I do my work heartily. I do my work because God has called me to do it, and I do it with joy. So burning up all aspects of what I want, and I'm going to give it all to you. So both the sin offering and the burnt offering. So why the Levites? Why the Levites? Why did God pick the Levites? I think it was because the Levites were the only ones to respond with the sword when called for. When Moses came down the mountain after getting the Ten Commandments and he saw the children of Israel gathered around the golden calf, and he said, "Whoever is on the side of the Lord, come to me now." And the Levites responded. And they went through the camp, and it said that they killed over 2,000 people that day. Now, think about this. Again, you're talking about 22,000 men versus about 2 million. And they walked through the camp, slaying. I don't know. It doesn't. The word isn't that specific as to how they chose who they were going to slay. I would assume it had to do with those folks who were the ringleaders of that abomination. But the Levites were the only ones to respond. And so I believe that they had already demonstrated themselves as willing to stand before God, even though it meant going against man. And so the Lord said, "I'm going to call the Levites to do what their heart is already set on, which is to serve me." So God uses people who use the sword. God also uses people who use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if you're willing to use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, then God wants to use you. Now, using any kind of sword requires understanding of the weight and the balance, and it also requires practice. If you've ever whipped out a sword, you've probably, if there's anybody in the immediate vicinity or a wall or anything else, is probably altered by the time you've taken out that sword. And until you get to understand what it is and what its power is and what it can do, then you're going to make some mistakes. And so does using the Word of God. So does using the sword of the Spirit. And so when you first unsheath that sword, you're going to cut off somebody's arm. You're going to cut off somebody's nose. You're going to cause some bloodshed. But that's where grace comes in. And we come better, so much better with practice. But if we never start using the Word of God, then we'll never get any better at it. So God uses people who uses the sword of the Spirit. Verse 15, after that the Levites shall go into service the tabernacle of meeting, so you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. So again, they were dedicated to the service of the temple. But the distinction is very important here. They were not dedicated as high priests. They could not enter the tent. They could not do the things that Aaron could do, but they would maintain the tabernacle. God had called Aaron, and Aaron only, to be the high priest. So these were the men who God had called to do the things of the tabernacle. In our past studies, we found out that they were split into the families of Kohath, Gershon, and Merari, who were assigned the different parts of the tabernacle to disassemble it, to carry it whenever they moved, and then to reassemble the tabernacle. And that was part of what they did. Aaron was the high priest. And he was responsible for the overall maintenance of the tabernacle. So he was the one that knew what the Levitical priests were doing at all times. And he also was responsible for representing God before the people and the people before God on the Day of Atonement. He was the only one that could do that job. And God specified that that would be handed down from Aaron to his sons. And that whenever a high priest was appointed, he was appointed from the line of Aaron, and it was for life. And so he handed it down to his own son. In verse 19 it says, "And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary." So again, what we're talking about is a substitutionary sacrifice. A substitutionary sacrifice. God's perfection requires perfection before Him. That's all He can have before Him, is perfection. And while His justice requires satisfaction, His mercy requires expression. Let me say that again. While God's justice requires satisfaction, His mercy requires expression. So while He looks upon the priests, while He looks upon the children of Israel and says, they have to be redeemed as firstborn, but yet I cannot sacrifice them, what I'm going to do is have the Levites. We can look at the Lord and say, while Your justice requires satisfaction, we know that You have established a substitutionary sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And because of that, Your mercy can have expression. Your mercy can have expression on the cross. Verse 20, "Then Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves, washed their clothes, and Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So they did to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more, that they may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend the needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties." So it required a minimum maturity in that they had to be 25 years old and a maximum amount of service. So God did let them rest. In Numbers 4:3, though, it states, not that they have to be 25, it states that they have to be 30. So how do we reconcile this contradiction? It's not a contradiction. They were 5 years in training. You could enter into the priesthood at 25, but you could not actually begin serving until you were 30 years old. What that does is it shakes out the believers from the make-believers. And at 50, they could become teachers and assistants, but they were required not to do the heavy chores anymore. So they would be the ones that would be teaching the 25 to 30-year-olds to show them what was to be done in the tabernacle and the proper way to be a Levitical priest. Now, having gone through that, let's talk a moment. Because what God started so wonderfully, it wasn't followed all the way through. It wasn't followed all the way through by the people that were there. Things changed, and the priesthood somehow conformed to the ways of the world. Even though Israel maintained its status as a curious people throughout the entire world at that time, the priesthood began to conform to the ways of the world. Now, there were two major lines of philosophy that were more politically motivated than anything else. Then it had to do with gaining, maintaining, and increasing their own power. The Jews went into Babylon, went into Babylonian exile because they disobeyed the Lord. And they were in there for 70 years in Babylon. So when they came back, things had to be rebuilt. And when they were rebuilt, there was a group of men called the Sadducees that were appointed by Ezekiel because of their faithfulness to the things of the Lord. And where these folks came from was a high priest by the name of Zadok, who was faithful to David while everybody else was fleeing from him. And so they took their cue from the Zadok and maintained that faithfulness to the temple. And because they did that, when Ezekiel came back into the temple area and things were being reestablished, the Sadducees were appointed. Their emphasis was on the rituals of the temple. They continued to do the things, the sacrificial things that we read about within the wilderness in the tabernacle. So they maintained the temple. But they only held the Old Testament writings. There could be no oral tradition. And they held very stringently to the law that Moses gave them specifically. The Sadducees were born of wealth, and they hated common people. And by the time the Roman invasion came along, and the Herods, the kings that were put over Israel, came along, they really didn't see anything wrong with the Herods. They didn't see anything wrong with the Romans. And a lot of that had to do with the fact because the Romans and the Herods didn't see anything really wrong with the Sadducees. They were doing okay keeping the people in line. They also didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in eternal life. And they weren't waiting for a Messiah. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they came to power almost as a counter to the Sadducees. And they had a greater influence over the common people. They didn't have to be born of nobility. And so they could kind of come, there was some upward mobility, if you would, and you could become a Pharisee, and you become having some influence over the common people. And the Pharisees recognized both the Old Testament books and the oral tradition. And the Pharisees were also responsible for most of the rabbinical teaching that allowed for an adaptation of Scripture to the times. You know, they would ponder what God really meant. And so people would come to them with questions. Rabbi, what should I do in this case? And they would ponder things based upon oral tradition and based upon some of the writings and some of what sounds good. And so those are the rabbinical teachings. A lot of the rabbinical teachings that have been passed to us, passed down to us even today. They did believe in good and evil angels, or as we call angels and devils, and they did believe in an afterlife. They fully expected the Messiah to come. They were waiting for a Messiah. They hated the Herods and the Romans. They hated them. The Pharisees also emphasized a great show of works and public piety. And if you remember, that's what Jesus kept hammering on them about, you know, that you do all these things for so other men can see you. And he called them hypocrites a lot. And these are the Pharisees. And though they were leaders of the people, They had nothing to do with the priesthood. Absolutely nothing at all to do with the priesthood. They were not temple priests. They were not necessarily of the line of Levi. They weren't, and they definitely were not of the line of Aaron. So they really had nothing to do with that. And as a matter of fact, because they didn't like the Sadducees at all, and because the Sadducees were so inextricably tied to the temple and the temple sacrifices, they started synagogues as a way to diminish the need for people to go to the temple and became teachers with their own followers. And then there were other fractional groups. You know, there were the Essenes and the Hasidim and just a lot of other fractional groups. So these are the two main camps, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that became the rulers of the Jews by the time that Jesus came around. And that's what Jesus, that's the political and social climate that Jesus came into. What's important to understand is that as far as the children of Israel were concerned, God did not see that these people stayed the course. These people had strayed from what God had originally intended for His people. They completely strayed. Now, according to a commentary in the Blue Letter Bible, and this is a little bit long, I ask you to bear with me. It says, according to Mosaic law, no one could aspire to the high priesthood unless he were of the tribe of Aaron and descended from a high priestly family. And he on whom the office was conferred held it till death. But from the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, when the kings of Seleucidae and afterwards the Herodian princes and the Romans arrogated themselves to the power of appointing the high priest, the office neither remained vested in the pontifical family nor was conferred on any for life, but it became venal and could be transferred from one to another according to the will of civic or military leaders. Hence it came to pass that during 107 years intervening between Herod the Great and the destruction of the Holy City in 70 AD, 28 persons held the pontifical dignity. Basically what that's saying is that by Jesus' time, the high priest Caiaphas, who was a Sadducee, was a political appointee by the Syrian governor. Had nothing to do with what God wanted at all. He was a political appointee by the Syrian governor. So what started with the Levitical priesthood, which we just read about, and the Aaronic priesthood, what started as God anointed ended up as man appointed. That is so dangerous. What started as service to both God and man became self-serving and self-preserving. And since the Sadducees, again, were so inextricably tied to temple worship, when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, that priesthood disappeared. The Sadducean priesthood disappeared. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem today is still trying to resurrect the temple and is still trying to find priests of the Aaronic line, or men of the Aaronic line, so they can become priests, so they can start the sacrificial system again. But it's been gone since 70 AD. And that's going to be very important as we look towards prophecy. The things that we see here are what they're trying to get back to. But the spirit of the Pharisees continues in the modern Jewish life, and its tendency to loosely interpret the Old Testament to accommodate the prevailing times, while still requiring strict adherence to selected portions of the law, such as being kosher. A lot of outward appearance of piety, but a loose interpretation of what God's Spirit would really have them to be doing. So it started as the Aaronic priesthood to minister to God and sacrifice for the people and oversee the maintenance of the tabernacle for the people. What started as a Levitical priesthood to maintain the tabernacle and prepare the sacrifices became, as it often does, a marriage of religion and politics, which leads to an acceptance and an eventual abuse of power. Again, it's the gaining, the maintaining, and the increasing of power. So, the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and the Zadokine priesthood, or the Sadducees. But let me tell you about a fourth one. According to Hebrews 5:5, so also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was God, who said to Him, Jesus, You are My Son. Today I have begotten You. As He also says in another place, You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So upon Jesus' death and resurrection, that Sadducean priesthood was no longer needed. And because He is our teacher, and I think that's exactly what He meant when He said, don't let any man call you teacher. Because He is our teacher, we need no other rabbi. We need no other rabbi. And that priesthood to which we belong with Jesus as high priest is not a sacrifice of bulls and goats, but it's born of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And we again follow only one teacher, Jesus. We follow only one, and that is Jesus. Now, as I studied the priesthood, as I just going through and studying chapter 8, Numbers chapter 8, it brought me to the conclusion that just like the Levitical priesthood, there's a lot of denominations. Let me correct that. All denominations that started in the Spirit have somehow ended up in the flesh. All denominations that started doing so incredibly well have ended up in the flesh. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And they look nothing like how they started. And their priorities are often very far from what God was trying to do in the first place. So the spirit of the Pharisees lives in many of the denominational churches that we see, like both the Pharisee and the Sadducee. They're self-serving and they're self-preserving. And they also loosely handle the Word of God to their own benefit. And they also often reject Jesus as God, as Savior, as Lord. Just like the Sadducees who weren't looking and the Pharisees who were looking and not seeing. So what was begun in the Spirit has ended up in the flesh. Now, I'm not saying that the denominations are bad. I would never, ever say that. But the point that I'm trying to get across is that there are so many churches where the Lord has started a movement in the heart of a man who was willing to bear the Word of God. And if you look at what they're doing now versus where they started, you don't see a whole lot of similarity at all. What began as a move of God in the 1960s, Calvary Chapel, has now matured as a movement. And the question that I hear is constantly being asked is, how do we prevent ourselves from falling into denominationalism? The same thing that we just talked about, where what began in the Spirit ends up being in the flesh. And there's a lot of debate and there's a lot of discussion about the goings-on in Costa Mesa as Chuck Smith relinquishes the reins on one of the largest churches in the world and a focal point for thousands of churches planted around the world. He just asked Skip Heisek to come on board, which was like a 15,000-member church in Arizona, New Mexico, one of the southwestern states. He has asked Skip Heisek to come on board, and so we're all scratching. Oh my gosh, what's going on in the power center? You know, this is one of the largest churches in the world and a focal point for thousands of churches planted around the world. And I would never, ever, ever tell you that Calvary Chapel is the one true church. I would never tell you that. We have to find where we fit in the body of Christ, in the whole body of Christ. There are a lot of incredible churches out there who are faithful to teach the Word of God, who are faithful to call Jesus Lord. We need to find where we fit in the body of Christ. And we have to continue to ask ourselves, how do we, having begun in the Spirit, remain in the Spirit and not fall into the work of the flesh? So let me tell you a couple of things where I believe that the Lord is leading Calvary Chapel of Northern Kentucky. And I think this is certainly suited, since this is the last service of 2003. Calvary Chapel Northern Kentucky's obligation is to provide every opportunity to worship the Lord in both word and deed. Let me say that again. Our obligation is to provide every opportunity to worship the Lord in word and in deed. We have to learn more about the Lord through His Word. We have to transform our lives by the power of His Word. We have to learn how to walk in the Spirit. We have to exercise the gifts of the Spirit towards seeing the fruit from the Spirit. We have to be a light to our families and our communities. And when we do all that, everything that we're talking about, as we learn more about the Lord through His Word, as we transform our own lives, as we learn how to walk in the Spirit, everything that we're talking about is overflow. It is overflow. There are going to be 60-some-odd thousand people in Paul Brown Stadium in a little more than an hour, screaming and hooting and hollering because there's something that wells up within them with excitement about what's going on. As you learn to walk in the Spirit, as you see what God is doing in your life, and you know that you're in God's will, let that overflow. So the things that you're talking about, that handling of the sword, it's just natural. It just becomes who you are. You're excited about being somebody who loves Jesus. You're excited about it. It's all overflow. God has impressed me over the last couple of months that if we yield to Him, if we receive His Spirit, if we learn of the gifts of His Spirit, if we exercise those gifts, then we will see the fruit of that Spirit. Now, one of the things that we have to understand is that He didn't say, let there be Sadducees, and there were Sadducees. He didn't say, let there be Pharisees, and there were Pharisees. These were people, and these were not homogenous groups that walked in lockstep with each other. They were individual people who made individual choices. Now, in our lives, our options may always be limited, but our choices, our ability to choose is never limited. Our options may be, but our ability to choose is never limited. We have individual choice that we can make. And what the people, what the Sadducees did was they had an option because they were born into a specific family, so they had those options, but they still had to make a choice as to whether what they were going to believe. The Pharisees had options, but they also had the choice as to what they were going to believe. We as Christians have to make that choice. As a body, we can move as one, but as individuals, we have to make that choice. We have to make that choice. And we have to make that choice to yield ourselves to the Lord, just like the Levitical priesthood did, that we say, Lord, I'm full of sin. I've sinned against You. And so I offer the sacrifice because I want to confess to You, because I want to be cleansed, and I want to be used by You. And Lord, since I'm here at Your altar, I want to give everything. I want to give everything to You. So if we yield ourselves to Him, if we receive His Spirit, we learn the gifts of His Spirit, exercise those gifts, we will see the fruit. It's overflow. If we're willing to take on what God has called us to do, He's willing to give us all we need to do it. If we're willing to stay in the Spirit constantly, then we will do the work appointed and anointed by God. And if we continue to learn faithfully learn His Word, He will reveal more and more of Himself to us personally and as a body. That's not something that I'm promising you. That's something that God is promising you. So these are the things that I believe that the Lord has put on my heart to do for 2004. I believe that we cannot go any farther without the Holy Spirit as a major part of our lives. And so as God provides, we will be having believers' meetings. We'll be having afterglows, however you want to call them. It'll be an opportunity to come and to pray and to wait on the Lord and to exercise the gifts of the Spirit. This fellowship was born out of believers' meetings in the middle of the Warwick's living room, waiting on the Lord, singing His praises, waiting on the Lord, exercising the gifts of the Spirit. This fellowship was born of that. That's what we need to be doing. Also in 2004, I would love to see foundations classes. It's grieved me the last couple of times to see folks either walk away because they don't understand who Jesus really is. And even to the point where I was discussing it, discussing Jesus with somebody who's been here before, and then the discussion kind of ventured into Jesus as God. And he said, well, you know, I kind of wondered about that. I'm sorry, what? You've been hearing our teaching for, gosh, a long time, and you're wondering about that. Well, yeah, I mean, is Jesus God? There's absolutely no reason anyone should walk away ignorant of why they're leaving. As we see new believers, or even if you've been a believer for 15 years and you still have those kind of questions, I want to give you the opportunity through foundations classes to find out what Christianity is, to find out what being a believer of Jesus Christ is. Very important. And thirdly, the Spirit can only bring to remembrance that which has been taught. So if you desire to be used by God, then start learning to use His sword. Start learning to use His Word. And my heart's desire, and again, it's only as the Lord allows, it's only as the Lord puts it on our heart to do it, we will be starting midweek studies. And one of the things that God does with me often is He gives me vision, and He's really slow on the details. So, as the Lord allows, we will start midweek studies. If I see an interest in midweek studies, it'll start immediately. Because, again, the obligation of this fellowship, of this church, is to provide every opportunity to worship the Lord both in word and deed, to give out His word freely. And so when we look back over next year, over 5 years, 10 years from now, if the Lord delays, how much will we look what God started us about to become? How much will we look like that? Not unchanging, not at all unchanging, but unyielding to the pressure of the world to become more like it. How much will we see that we bent to the will of God and not the desire to survive for the sake of survival? How much? See, God had the Levites cleansed and ratified for the sake of service, not show. They were equipped not for the sake of their own will, but for the will of God. Likewise, Jesus told us, I only do what I see the Father do. Let that be said of us in all things. Let's pray. Lord, You have begun this work. You have continued this work. We pray now, Lord, that You would continue this work in a way that only You can do. Lord, let us not fall victim to our own desires, but let us lay ourselves before You to only do what You would have us to do. It is such a privilege to be able to read Your Word. And it is such a privilege to be before You and to worship You. And Jesus, it is such an honor, such a privilege to call You teacher and Savior and Lord. Lord, accept this praise and this worship from we as this congregation of sinners, and accept it as certainly as less than what You deserve, but all we have that we can offer You. You are so good to us, God.
Take my heart Take my life, transform it. Take my will.